But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Those are beautiful words. Very much in line with what the sermon is today. I chose Psalms 89, 1 through 4, not because I was going to really exegete that piece of passage. Rather, I thought I'd take the time to kind of do something a little more topical than exegetical. And let me give you the reason for that. Thinking about the passages we've been studying in Scripture from Romans and the reference to what God has done in demonstrating His love for us, I thought, you know, in Reformed circles sometimes neglect, I think, to talk about the subject of God's love for good reason. We all are in some way affected by our own times. In Luther's day, he was confronted with the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church, and as a result of that, took positions that were opposed to certain things. And any time we're opposing something, it wasn't just Luther, but you know, you've got Augustine. All of the church fathers that found themselves in conflict with bad doctrine or persecution, whatever happened to be, found themselves having to fight against a particular point of view. And when we do that, when we're playing tug of war, when we have a tendency to get a little bit out of balance. And in reform circles, the world that we live in today, with and particularly here in the Western evangelicalism, with all the superficial talk about the love of God, those of us in reform camp tend to go to the other side of the spectrum and talk about the wrath of God and the sovereignty of God and other aspects of God, and rightly so. We need to be doing that. But at the very same time, we have to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the love of God. And it's an interesting thing. Becky asked me as we're coming here today to talk about your sermon. I'm going like, I'm not really sure what my sermon is going to be, because the subject of the love of God is so vast, I can't begin to even get even close to covering all the different aspects. But what I decided I wanted to do was to kind of do an overview, that look at a number. I've got a lot more scriptures here than I probably will get to. I'm going to try. I'm looking at the clock. We've got about 30 minutes. I'm going to try to read most of them without a lot of commentary, to just give you a feel for what the Bible has to say on this subject of the love of God. Now, having said that, let me set you up a little bit, or remind you of the doctrine of the simplicity of God. How many of you are familiar with that doctrine? Anybody? A few of us? Okay. And what does the doctrine of the simplicity of God say? Well, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, or doesn't mean, that God is simple in the way that you and I would say that Mary is simple, meaning she just has a difficult time understanding things, that she's not the sharpest tool in the shed, or something to that effect. It doesn't mean that there's not a lot to know about God. It doesn't mean that at all. What it does mean is that God is indivisible, that one attribute of God does not supersede another attribute of God. And so when God says, I am not a man that I should lie, it certainly does mean that God is not capable of lying, but it means more than that. It means that you and I, when we're angry, we're not very loving, typically. All right, And when we're loving, we're not very angry. Those two things are divided. We go from one end of the spectrum to the other end of the spectrum. And oftentimes we think of God like that, but God is not like that. That's the doctrine of the simplicity of God. If we think of God as on one end of the spectrum, wrath, and on the other end of the spectrum, love, we're not thinking of Him aright. Because God's love takes in His wrath, and His wrath takes in His love. He doesn't balance, He doesn't waver from one to the other. He is all simultaneously. Now, I can't fully comprehend that, because I'm not like that, and neither are you, and neither is anything else in this created universe. But God is, and we know this from Scripture. We know what He is like because He has revealed Himself in the pages of Scripture. And this really falls in the category of those, you know, inexplicable doctrines that that at some point in time break down in our ability to understand, like the Trinity. We can explain the Trinity easy enough in terms that we understand. But there's a point in which we can't. We do know that God is one, He's one being. We do know that God is three persons in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, how can three persons be one being in perfect unity? We can't fully comprehend that, but we know it to be true. And it's the same thing with God's love. So, having said that, let me begin by kind of doing an overview. Not begin, let me just sort of dive into it. And what I want to do, what I'm going to do, is look at some scriptures from the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, and then look at some scriptures from Psalms, because Psalms, we could spend all our time in Psalms. We could exhaust hours just in the Psalms if we were just looking at the love of God. And then we'll end by looking at some scriptures from the New Testament. But begin with Genesis. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. This is Genesis 24, 26, by the way, and 27. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman." This is a reference, if you're not familiar with the story. Abraham had had actually sent his slave, is a person who worked in his household to fetch a wife for his son Isaac. And he references, and the reason I start with this is because notice the language here, who has not forsaken his steadfast love. Now in the Hebrew, I'm sure, I'm not a Hebrew, but I'm sure it's translation from the word hesed. In the Old Testament Hebrew, the word hesed is often translated steadfast faithfulness or love. The concept is covenantal love. It's covenantal relationship. Okay? That's the concept. And we see it here in Genesis 39:21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love," or hesed, "and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." Okay? So now we see a connection between God's favor and His hesed, His steadfast love. Exodus 15:13. "You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode." Okay? Now we see a connection of God's love, His steadfast covenant love, in His leading and guiding His people. Exodus 25. "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord, am your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Exodus 34:6. Again, in that last passage, we see a connection between the grace of God and the love of God. You see that? Exodus 34:6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful. And by the way, what is rendered of the Lord in the Hebrew would be Yahweh. Yahweh. A God merciful. And what does Yahweh mean? That's the covenantal name that God gave Israel. Okay? To know him. This is how they were to know the God of covenant, by the name Yahweh. So the very concept of love in the Old Testament is tied to some interesting things. One is this concept of covenant, okay, and faithfulness and protection or salvation. And in the Old Testament, the concept of salvation was very much connected to being delivered from one's enemies. Okay? So there's a strong connection between love, relationship, and salvation. These things are tied together. Love, relationship, and salvation. So here, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, or Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abiding in steadfast love. So there's a connection between slowing to anger, being patient with it. How many of you appreciate God's attribute of patience with you? I know I do. There's, you know what it's based on? Love and faithfulness. Those two things God sees together. Love and faithfulness. Husbands, you hear that? You can make some applications here. Wives, you hear that? Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 7:6. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than the other people than the Lord has set his love upon you and chosen you. For you were the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord, what? Loves you. And is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. Bear in mind, now this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel after they brought him out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God. And again, this terminology of faithful God is connected to love, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandment to a thousand generations. Deuteronomy 10:14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and earth and the heavens and the earth with all that's in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them. You, above all peoples, as you are this day, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn, for the Lord your God is a God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial, takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 23:5. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. Ezra 9:9. For we are slaves, yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us. By the way, the context here in Ezra is that Israel and Judah have gone into, have been destroyed, and they've gone into exile, and now God is bringing them back. So he's speaking from the perspective of somebody who has been punished for their sins and have gone into, virtually lost everything. Okay, they are on the back end of God's discipline as he's saying this. So when he says we are slaves, he literally means we are slaves. That's what they were. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving, to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judah and Jerusalem. What's the basis of it? God's love. Nehemiah 9:17. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Why? Because of his steadfast love. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt, and had committed great blasphemies. Psalms 5:7. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple as the in the fear of you. What's his motivation? What brings him into the house? God's love. Psalm 6:4. Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. Here we have a connection of our will, our ability to come before God and to ask for his saving grace based on what? His love. Psalms 13:5. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Here the psalmist finds a basis for his trust, God's love. Psalms 25:6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me. For the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Again, what is the basis for his expectation of forgiveness here? It's God's love. I'm going to give you a handful of scriptures. All of these, one commentary, all of these that I'm going to relate to you immediately following this, have to do with love being the basis for the salvation from one's enemies. Psalms 31:21. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. Psalms 44:26. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. Psalms 57:3. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Psalms 59:10. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph on my enemies. Psalms 59:16. But I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, O God, for you are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Psalms 86:13. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. And 109:26. Help me, O Lord, my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. God's love is the basis of our hope. Psalms 33:18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love. God's love is limitless. 36:5, Psalms 36:5, that is. Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalms 57:10. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Psalm 77:8. Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? And that's a rhetorical question. The answer is an obvious no. It will never end. There's no changing. It's immutable, in other words. Psalms 105. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures how long? Forever. And His faithfulness for how long? All generations. Psalms 103:17. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Isn't that a blessing, fathers and mothers? Psalms 108:4. For your steadfast love is great above the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. It's God's love that is the basis for our hope in eternal salvation. Psalms 37:28. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Psalms 40:11. As for You, O Lord, You will not restrain Your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness will ever preserve me. You want a proof text for perseverance of the saints? For eternal salvation? For once saved, always saved? I don't like that phrase. But here you have it. His love is the basis of our heritage. Psalms 47:4. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, who He loves. I want to make a comment here. You think of Galatians, the Israel of God. Okay, well, we are, in very real sense, those of us that are in Christ, we are the Israel of God. We are descendants from Abraham. We are heirs to the inheritance of Jacob. Enough of that. His love is the basis for our forgiveness. Psalms 51:1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to Your steadfast love. According to Your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Psalms 85:7. Show us Your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us Your salvation. Here the psalmist sees salvation inexplicably connected or inseparably connected to God's love. 106, Psalms 106:45. For their sake He remembered His covenant and relented according to the abundance of His steadfast love. God's love is the basis for our trust in Him. Why should you trust God? Because of His love. Psalms 52:8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of the Lord. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever. God's love is the basis for our praise and our worship of God. 63:3. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. Psalms 89:1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever with my mouth. I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I will make my covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And by the way, this is what I would call a Davidic covenant passage, and it has direct relationship to the New Testament church, I would say. I'm not going to make any more comment on that, but that's definitely a verse that speaks to New Covenant theology. 101:1. I will sing of steadfast love and justice to you, O Lord. I will make music. 106:1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord. He is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Psalms 136:1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. I didn't quote all of Psalms 136 because it goes on and on and on like that. God's love not only does all these things, but God's love is actually the basis for meaning in life. Psalms 90:14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. I'll let you, but I'm often convicted that I don't celebrate the love of God the way that I know Scripture would command me to celebrate it. If I just had a better understanding of God's love, life would be full of more, have more meaning. Immediate, I would comprehend the meaning of life. Life has meaning, whether I comprehend it or not, but I think I would perceive it a lot better than I actually do. His love is the basis for the Davidic covenant, and we basically, I just quoted a scripture that kind of goes that way, but another one, Psalms 89:28-37. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand for him. This is God speaking. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love, nor be false to my faithfulness. I have to make a comment here. This is what makes Christianity Christianity. Is that it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. Christianity is holy. Your right standing before God is wholly, wholly dependent on God's love, not your compliance. We see it here. This is Old Testament scripture, but we see the grace of God plainly portrayed here. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, and I will not lie to David. His offering shall endure forever. He is throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the sky shall. Now, this particular scripture is written, he is addressing David. Okay. But who is Christ referred to in Scripture? Remember when Christ asked the Pharisees? The Scriptures, what do they say? What do they testify as to whose son Messiah will be? What do they answer? David's son. He said, well, then why did he say, my Lord, if he was David's son? He addressed him as Lord. And they didn't have an answer for that. But here we have a clear, this is to David directly, but it's a reference to the Messiah or David's son, the Christ. So these promises that we see here are New Testament promises. What does the New Testament say about God's love? It would be remiss if you, we didn't even touch the tip of the iceberg. If you were to go back and take your Bible out and just get an electric digital application somehow and put in love of God or just love and go through and look at all the references, you're going to find that we're just scratching the top of the iceberg here, basically. Okay? But I didn't want to go through this without touching on some of the references in the New Testament. A lot of us have the idea that somehow or another, the God of the Old Testament isn't exactly the same as the God of the New Testament. But nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to what some of the references are here. For God so loved the world. Where does that come from? John 3:16. That he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So what was the basis for salvation here? It's in the same thing. It's God's love. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. God, Jesus did everything that he did in his earthly ministry based on love. First of all, a love for his Father, that he would do the will of the Father when he come, but also a love for those that the Father had given him. That was the motive of everything that he did, his motivation. John 13:34, a new covenant I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. John 14:21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Do you see? I'm confessing, I didn't want to preach this sermon because I knew darn good and well I was preaching to myself. How many of our days are filled with anguish and concerns and downheartedness? And what does it say that the key to our joy is? As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Do you remember when Jesus was this isn't in the notes here, but do you remember when Jesus was at the well? Remember that he had left the disciples and the woman came to the well and to get water? The disciples had left to get food. Why? They were hungry. They were tired. And they were thirsty. How many of us, when we're hungry and tired and thirsty, are full of joy? Not usually. And when the disciples came back, after they had gone to get food, and they came back, and they saw him, they said to him some things. But what he, one of his responses was, my food is to do what? The will of the Father. Why? That's how he loved the Father. It goes back to what we were talking about in Sunday school, about what is our spiritual act of service. It's to present ourselves, our bodies, living sacrifice. What is the motivation behind that? The love of God. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, what are we doing when we keep his commandments? We're doing the things he tells us to do, right? We're serving him. You will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments. That's his food. His food, the thing that gives him substance, that gives him joy and peace and satisfaction, was to do the will of the Father and abide in his, he was abiding in the Father's love. These things I have spoken to you. Why? That my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. John 16:26. In that day you may ask in my name, and I do not say that you shall ask, that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you. How many times are you going to the Father thinking, going to ask, thinking, I'm not worthy, you know, almost sheepishly, this isn't a big thing. I've actually heard people say that. You know, God's not concerned about little things. The Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. John 17:20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. This is the high priestly prayer, if y'all are familiar with that. That they may be one, all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you love me. Romans 8:9. But God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Powerful verse. God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8:38. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor any things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ. Love of God, that is, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. You hear what he's saying? Our very right standing before God is more complicated than this. But our right standing before God, the foundation upon which it's built, is God's love. Everything that Christ did, that had accomplished, the life that he lived in perfection, the death that he died, the resurrection, all those things were necessary, but they were all fundamentally built upon the love of God for His person, for His people. We love Him. Why? He first loved us. Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. 1 Thessalonians 1:4, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. And there is a connection between steadfastness and love. So you could very easily say, may the Lord direct your heart to the love of God and to the love of Christ. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. 1 John 4:9, and this is love of God that was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. Revelations 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. I probably shouldn't make this comment, but the only commentary, I included that one from Revelation because I just want you to see we started in Genesis and we went to Revelation. Okay, we didn't hit every book in between. We could have. I didn't do it. But I have to make one comment here, and that is, in Roman Catholicism, there's a lot of to do about Mary, okay? And if you read, I don't know how many of you have read or studied or really looked into the subject of the Marian dogmas and all that sort of thing, but behind the exaltation of Mary is the concept that she's the Queen of Heaven, that she turns the head of Jesus, that Jesus is the judge, and Mary is this motherly figure that can soften the judge. It's horrible theology. Why? What do you have here? In Revelation, in the book of Revelation, is Jesus displayed as a judge? Absolutely. He comes and brings retribution to those that have spurned Him. He judges the world, and there's a lot of judgment there. But how does it start? This is Revelation 1. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to Him who, what? Loves us. So even in the book of Revelation, where it specifically describes the person and work of Christ, it begins in chapter 1 with an explanation and an assertion that God loves, Christ loves His church. Christ loves His church. And all of salvation, all of your life, should be wrapped up in this concept that God loves you. Your identity should be wrapped up in the concept that God loves you. Your salvation, your security, your willingness to come before Him and confess your sins, all of these things should be wrapped up in this concept. Let me close with Ephesians, and this is going to be on my closing statement and our closing prayer for the sermon. Well, I'll probably tack on something, but Paul says it so beautifully here in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner being, so that you may dwell in your hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height, and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In Paul's mind, your Christian maturity is wrapped up in comprehending the height, the width, depth, the breadth of the love of Christ, of the love of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It is one of the most powerful things. And if we gut our faith of this concept of the love of God, we don't do ourselves any favor, and we certainly do not honor God. If we want to worship Him, we must love Him. And for us to love Him, we have to comprehend His love. Let's close with a prayer.